This morning we continue looking at the prophecies of Christ's birth. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9 as we look at verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 9 this morning. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In a former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the birth of Jesus was bad news. It wasn't just your typical piece of bad news, it was the worst news ever, says Paul Tripp. Now maybe you're thinking, what in the world is this guy talking about? How could there be anything better than the news of Jesus coming into the world? Well, something that we need to understand is that there's two parts to the Christmas story, and you need both parts in order to make sense of the whole story. This morning, as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, especially verse 2, you have the people walking in darkness, and they have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, on the one hand, a light has dawned on the other. The part of the story, the part of the Christmas story that gets all of the tension, as it should, is the positive part, the amazing, miraculous story of God becoming man and coming to earth in the form of a baby. For to us a child is born, verse 6 tells us. To us a son is given. But as you know, there's two sides to every story. And in this case, there's a darker side. The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, the gloom, the battle, the garments rolled in blood, the boots trampling. It's this part of the Christmas story that makes God's work of intervention and salvation make sense. Why would God do such a thing? What would motivate God to do something this unthinkable, to this extent, to become man, to be born as a baby? Whenever we see our friends or our family or people in general doing things that are unexpected or unusual, it's natural for us to ask, well, why? Why would they do that? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Why did they think that that was necessary? Well, why would God do this? Why would God go to this extreme of becoming human? And this is where the Christmas story is the worst news ever. God had to become one of us. He had to come to earth as a human in the person of Jesus Christ because there was no other way. And why was there no other way? There was no other way because the biggest problem that we face in this life is not our family. I know it's Christmas break, and I know all the get-together, but the biggest problem we face is not our family. It's not our past, it's not our history, it's not our community, it's not our politics or our leaders, and it's not our relationships. It's not our church, it's not our finances, or any of the other things we typically point to as the problem. The biggest, darkest thing that all of us have to face is that somehow, and in some way, this thing influences everything that we think and we say and we do. And it's not what's outside of us, but rather it's what's inside of us. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. The Christmas story tells us the worst news ever. That we are sinners. But it also tells us the best news ever. That in Christ, who has come, who has been born, our sins are forgiven. This morning as we look at our passage, we'll be first of all looking at the people who walked in darkness. That's our first point. And then secondly, our second point will be, have seen a great light. And so first, the people who walked in darkness. If you have your Bibles open, right before our passage, you have Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah chapter 8 describes the darkness that we're talking about. Verse 20 talks about there not being any dawn, no light of dawn. You've got distressed, hungry, famished, enraged. They're cursing their king. They're cursing their God. You look over to Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, be broken, you people, be shattered, take counsel together, but it's going to come to nothing, you're not going to stand. And so we're given a very dark picture, a very bleak and depressing picture. They're going to look to the earth and only see distress and darkness and fear and gloom and anguish, beginning of our passage in chapter 9 points out. They're going to be thrust into utter darkness. If you think about what we've been studying as we've looked at Isaiah, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 10, King Ahaz, where did he turn to satisfy his need, to satisfy his longing? Well, he turned to the Assyrian army instead of turning to the Lord. And the entire section of Isaiah 7, 8 and 9 is a prophecy to Judah, the southern kingdom. Ahaz turned to the enemy, to the Assyrian army instead of the Lord, and that brought destruction. And the question that we're left this morning is, where do you turn? Because the danger living inside of each and every one of us is that we prefer darkness to light. In a similar way, our sin separates us from God. Think about it in this way. If you and I did not have any of the external problems in our life, family, friends, relationships, finances, whatever it might be, politics, If we didn't have any of those problems in our life, if we were problem-free, so to speak, we would still be in serious danger because of the danger we are to ourselves. And if the solution to our problem of self was just a little tweak, just a little minor change, then Jesus coming to earth as a child makes absolutely no sense. It wouldn't be necessary. You just need to take these one or two steps to have your best life now. But if the greatest danger to us is living inside of us and not outside of us, then this extreme step of God becoming man and being born as a baby not only makes sense, but it's our only hope. It's the only hope to cure that darkness living inside. What is the darkness that Isaiah is talking about here? The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. What is this darkness that Isaiah is talking about? He's describing this darkness in terms of walking in the land of deep darkness, the land of the shadow, deep shadows, deep darkness, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deep shadows, deep darkness. And we're left with a very foreboding picture. And we know there are bad things in our life that we can get away from. Paul Tripp points that out. He says, you can run from bad relationships. You can quit a bad job. You can move from a dangerous neighborhood. You can leave a dysfunctional church. But you have no ability whatsoever to escape yourself. And Isaiah is painting a picture for us. He's giving us a picture of the situation that Christ was born into, and it's a picture of darkness. It's the presence of evil, the result of sin, walking in darkness, living in darkness, and it's a darkness that's inside of us. And you and I simply have no way to escape from the darkness inside of us. We have no way of rescuing ourselves from the greatest danger in our lives, ourselves, our own sin. And this means that without the birth of Jesus Christ, we are doomed to be destroyed by the danger and the darkness that lurks inside of us from the moment of our first breath. Actually, it goes back further than our first breath, from the moment we are conceived. And you don't have to look far in Scripture for the Bible to name this danger. Romans 3 verse 23, for example, explains this darkness in a few simple words. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is the bad news of the Christmas story. Sin is what separates us from God. Our sin, my sin, separates us from God. But the Christmas story tells us something more. It tells us that Jesus knew that even if we knew about the darkness inside of us, that in our wisdom, our broken wisdom, and our strength, we couldn't help ourselves. And actually, it's even worse than us not being able to help ourselves. Because this darkness and the sin has infected us, we actually prefer the darkness. We love the darkness. That's how infected we were. It's like an addict loving the very thing that's killing him. They loved darkness instead of light, John 3 verse 19 tells us. And that's us. To every human being, sin is the ultimate, undefeatable enemy. It captures and it controls us. And there's nothing we can do. And you have to be either completely arrogant or completely delusional to think that you're doing okay on your own. Because none of us is okay apart from the grace of God. And that's why Christ was born. The light that shines into the darkness. Now, if you're like me, you have trouble believing this bad news or admitting the sin of your own heart. When you do something wrong, you probably try to blame it on stress or sick, something outside of yourself, right? You're a bad boss or your spouse or the kids or just the pressures of life. And when others who love you enough to say something come to you and point out the wrong in your life, they love you enough to actually say something, how do you respond? They come to you and say, you know what, you're being really selfish here, or that really wasn't a kind thing to say, or your arrogance is showing. Your initial response isn't, well, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to... No, it's defensive. Because it's hard for us to believe, it's hard for you to believe that you're the sinner that's being described here. And so what I want all of us to do today in a fresh way is to accept the bad news of the Christmas story. The fact that we are sinners. That I am the problem. Because if you do, then the good news becomes all the more comforting and all the more glorious. The Christmas story tells you that you have been freed forever from denying or minimizing the darkness that lives inside of you, the danger that lives inside of you, because Jesus came to rescue you, to forgive you, to change you, to ultimately save you. That baby in the manger came to earth with everything that us sinners need. And it's only when you admit the need that you're going to be able to fully celebrate the solution, the answer that is Christ. The Christmas story tells us the worst news ever. It points out, highlights our sin. But it's also the best news ever. Because it points to the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see secondly here with a light that is coming. They have seen a great light. The people who walked in darkness, secondly, have seen a great light. The hope that we have through the darkness and the distress of our lives here and now is the light of Christ. And the promise here of the light is so certain and it's so sure that even though Isaiah is giving this prophecy years before Jesus came, hundreds of years before Christ came, he's saying it as if it's already happened. He's saying it in the past tense. Those walking in darkness, they have already seen a great light. The light has already dawned. So this prophecy is so certain, it's so sure to come true that Christ is going to be born and conquer sin, that Isaiah says it in the past tense. At this point, Jesus hasn't come yet. It's a prediction of his birth. It's a birth announcement, you could say. Well, not a birth announcement. It's a birth projection. Save the date. And he's acting as if it's already happened. As if those walking in darkness have already seen a great light. Look at verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Sure, the darkness and the distress, the longing and the desire for something better is real, but it's not the only reality. There's more than just the darkness, the longing and the gloom. There's hope in what God is doing, and so you have the best news ever in contrast with the worst news ever. And I want you to see this morning how Christ is the answer to our sin. How he is the light shining into the darkness of our hearts. If you look at verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, you have some of the most encouraging words ever written. But because they're so familiar to us, we can often miss the power here. Miss the meaning. Overlook how Christ is the answer to our sin. Your sin, my sin. Listen to them in contrast to the worst news ever. Because in the darkness you see this glimmer of light. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the good news of Christmas. This is the best news ever right here. But Isaiah is saying more than that, that Jesus is going to be a really great person or that he's wonderful in many ways. What Isaiah is preaching to us here is more than that. What do I mean? Let's break down these two passages. Look at the names that Isaiah attaches to this son, this child who was born, the son who is given. What does he say about him? Because what Isaiah is doing here is he's pointing out that Jesus is exactly what every sinner desperately needs. Jesus is the ultimate answer to every destructive action that sin does to us. He is the light shining in the darkness. Think about the names. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What do sinners need? Well, we need to be set free from our own sinful and selfish kingdoms, to our own self-rule. I, as a sinner, want to be in charge and rule my own life and call the shots. And Jesus is setting us free from our sinful and our selfish kingdoms and welcoming us into the kingdom and the rule and the governing of him, who is the definition of everything that is good and right and true and loving. And so Jesus is coming to set us free from our selfish self-rule and kingdoms of darkness and bring us into his kingdom of light. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Sin reduces us to a bunch of fools. Sin makes us a fool. In our foolishness, we see the world inside and out and upside down. Everything is opposite of what it actually is. We look at what is false, what is a lie, and we see truth. We look at what is foolish and we see wisdom. Isaiah 5, you go back a few chapters, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And our first inclination when we hear these words, oh yeah, those people out there, I saw it on the news, they're just flipping everything around. But it starts in my own heart. I'm the one doing this. At the epicenter of our foolishness is a denial of God. And this isn't an atheism or a denial of God that we've thought out logically and we've accepted and we've put it into practice. No, this is just a practical, everyday, rubber hits the road kind of atheism, because the way we live denies our need for God. And we think that we can live our life on our own and be okay. As Wonderful Counselor, Jesus comes to rescue fools from themselves. And his name shall be called Mighty God. Here we have Jesus unleashing the power, the almighty power on our behalf to rescue us. Because sin doesn't just reduce us to foolishness, it also makes us weak and unable to do what God has called us to do, to be who God created us to be. So Jesus unleashes his power to defeat sin and death and then empower us with a desire to do what we would not be able to do without his power working in and through us. Jesus, by his power, enables us to love him, to love the light instead of the darkness. And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Jesus is lavishing on us his fatherly care. By his life and death and resurrection, he welcomes us into his family once again. He lavishes us with fatherly love, and we are blessed with all of the rights and all of the privileges of belonging to this family, of being His children. We're no longer separated. We're no longer orphaned. We're no longer alienated or lost or alone. We live forever as the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name shall be called Prince of Peace. Keep on reading verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Jesus' reign, His reign would be righteous in every way. In a sinful, broken world, where all of our lives are touched by corruption and by selfishness and injustice by those who rule us, but also by ourselves, it is comforting to know that the one who would establish His rule over us is righteous all the time, is just and fair all of the time in every possible way. And it's comforting for us to know that all sin, all corruption, all injustice is going to end someday. And that Jesus will rule over us in perfect peace and righteousness forever. From this time forth and forevermore, Christ's rule will never end, Isaiah is telling us. I bring you good news of great joy, the angels told the shepherds. How overwhelmingly wonderful is it to know that these blessings of God's grace, of the King who has come, are never going to end. There's no end to the grace that God pours out to us in Christ. His grace isn't going to wear out. It's not going to run out. He's going to rule in grace. He's going to give us every grace that we need from this time right now and for all eternity, forevermore. And this means that hope now and hope to come is no longer going to rest on our wisdom or our strength or our ability or what we do, our track record. But rather our hope rests on God's grace, on His unstoppable rule and reign of grace from this time forth and forevermore. And how is all of this going to happen? How is this going to take place? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to make sure that what He has promised is going to happen. And this is why we can depend on what Isaiah is saying here, on Isaiah's prophecy, on his promises, that all of our needs as sinners are going to be met because God has placed His zeal on each one of these promises. The zeal of the Lord is going to do this, is going to accomplish this. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that the zeal of the Lord is going to do this? It means that God is going to unleash His almighty power and authority to guarantee that all that was promised in the birth of Jesus Christ, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, all that is promised to us in Jesus Christ is going to be delivered, is going to be accomplished in each and every one of God's children. It means that each and every way that sin has broken us and blinded us and made us fools and liars and plunged us into darkness is going to be met by the light of Jesus Christ. There's no better news than this. This is the good news of great joy for our sinful hearts, but forgiven hearts. This season is about hope for sinners. Carried into the world, the hope carried into the world by Jesus. The Christmas story tells us the worst news ever, that we are in fact sinners. And it also tells us the best news ever, that we are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, confessing and admitting our need of your grace, confessing our sins, the darkness in each of our hearts, and our desperate need for the child who is born and the son who is given. The wonderful counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for accomplishing our salvation through Christ by your zeal. And we pray that you will continue to work out our salvation, to accomplish this salvation ultimately for your glory. Lord, help us to live out the gospel each and every day, admitting our sin and depending on the forgiveness that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.